Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
My name is Karen Parsons. I used to be a fashion designer, but now I'm an abstract artist. I have my own studio at home, but I also do live art worship here in Bayside Church. The live art is an incredible time where we have art as worship, as an expression of worship, but we're using paint instead of singing or playing an instrument. We're actually worshiping God, and hopefully, you know, he's communicating through us what he wants to say.
I'm Tim Smith. I'm the director and owner of BusyVids and 77 Post, which are two individual video production companies. The thing that they probably initially drew me to media, well, particularly the form of media that I'm currently working in, was here at Bayside. So, you know, I started out being a volunteer and just sort of worked my way through the ranks. There's multiple different ways that I've had the opportunity to kind of work out my faith, whether it's, you know, serving God at church or it's out in the marketplace as a business owner. The principles don't change between church and external. The idea of excellence, you don't serve God in a rubbish way. You know, you serve God with all your heart because you love God for what he's done. So, you know, the same principle applies there. When you go out into the marketplace, and, you know, often I'm actually challenged by some of the people who I rub shoulders with, that they're actually, you know, doing what they do even better than I could, sort of thing. And it's like, well, am I actually serving God with my full heart, sort of thing? But it challenges you because you need to constantly be thinking, how can I bring God into this situation? How is God going to be glorified right now?
My name is Danielle O'Keefe and I'm an opera singer. There is much that I could say about how I exercise my faith within my industry, but there's two main points. Firstly, I work with exceptionally talented people doing something that I love, but the industry is extremely challenging. There's a lot of rejection and criticism, and sometimes that can be brutal. The way that I use my faith is to protect myself by having my self-worth found in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for me, rather than any acceptance or accolades provided to me by man. Secondly, I work with a lot of people who are largely rejected and judged by the church. And whilst this pains me, it also provides me with a unique opportunity to demonstrate the character of Christ in a gentle and unobtrusive way. People acknowledge that I'm different, and whilst I don't always get it right, it's important for me to be real, a real person, and to show discipline and be reliable and be professional, but above all things, to be humble. And God bless us that.
Three great stories, aren't they? Wonderful. I love hearing that. I love what Danny said right at the end there. You know, I don't always get it right. And I think that's important as well. You know, it's just, we don't always get it right. But you know, we should at least give it a good go and do our best, as we want to be an expression, a positive expression of the love of God wherever we go. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have trouble finding us, just after 1 Corinthians. I know they can find incredibly helpful. And the title of the message is Our Ministry and Message. Our Ministry and Message. And this is part two of the Tangible Kingdom series. Part one, if it's not online, will be online. And if you missed Jacob's message, especially from last weekend, if you were here on Saturday night, then he preached for about 5 minutes, but did so incredibly well. But the full message from Sunday morning is or will be on our Bayside Church website. The message notes are also online, and they're also at the YouVersion Bible app. If you want to download that, you can find the Bayside Church message notes there too. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up from verse 14. And the Apostle Paul says here, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, talking of Jesus, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Right there is incentive to live tangibly as Christian men and women, because Jesus died for us, and he died that we might live, and that we should no longer live for ourselves. Our calling as Christians is not just to look after our own needs, but to make sure that we also look out for the needs of other people, that we no longer live selfish lives, but lives that make a difference to others. And so he goes on, he says, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he tells us what that ministry of reconciliation is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's all pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we unpack this wonderful section of the New Testament, we pray that as we've got our Bibles open, we will also have our minds and our hearts open, that you would speak to us, bring encouragement through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here he talks about being ambassadors for Christ. Now, we hear a little bit about ambassadors from time to time. No doubt at the moment with the G20 happening in Brisbane, there will be ambassadors from various nations going to that as well. An ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of his or her nation. And so we have Australian ambassadors in many of the nations in the world. And that person, the Australian ambassador in whichever nation, are representing Australia in that nation. Where the embassy is, in whatever nation, it is where that building is, where the land is actually classed as Australia. It's owned by Australia. We have a number of embassies in Australia where there's ambassadors from other nations, and wherever that nation has an embassy, it belongs to that nation. And the ambassador represents the nation and the interests of the nation and the beliefs and core values of the nation wherever they are. And so that's what God has called us as. Each and every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. We're citizens of heaven, the Bible tells us. Earth is not our home, but that we are citizens of heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims on this planet, and we are representing our home nation here on earth. Everywhere we go should be heaven. That's what Jesus told us to pray when his disciples went to him one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I heard a little boy, primary school age, who was telling people once that God's name is Harold, because he thought it said, Harold be thy name. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, heaven is wonderful. I'm looking forward to going there one day, looking forward to eternity in the presence of God. But right now, our duty, our ministry as God's people is to bring heaven to earth, so that everywhere we go should be a little bit of heaven. It's so sad that sometimes, church, that's not the case. That even as Danny said in the story that we heard, Danielle O'Keefe, and working in the opera, and that there are people that she meets all the time who have been condemned and judged and distanced from by the church. That's tragic. Should never be the case. We're supposed to bring heaven everywhere we go. Sometimes, though, we bring hell. Let's make sure that we bring the first, not the second. Amen. And so I want you to notice a couple of things from these verses. First of all is the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I talk to Christian people all the time, and sometimes they say to me, oh, I'm still waiting for God for my ministry. I'm still waiting for my ministry. One day I'm going to give up my job and I'm going to go into the ministry. Let me tell you, you're in the ministry now. And your ministry is the ministry of reconciliation wherever you go. What is reconciliation? So glad you asked. Let me answer your question. Reconciliation means to be united or reunited after estrangement. It means to overlook past mistakes or offenses that brought a rift between friends and distanced two people. And so if I could maybe act this out a little bit, I'll need a couple of volunteers. What about two Jacobs? Right there. Busily taking notes. Good on you, mate. Let's have Jacobs, J1 and J2. Jacob squared. Now, these guys are great friends, aren't you? J2 says yes, J1 looks around. That's okay. So you're great mates. All right, stand together. All right, give each other a big hug. Show what great friends you are. I mean, they must be good mates because they're sitting next to each other on the front row. But then, you know, one day something happens and one of you offends the other one. Okay, so say you offend Jacob, all right, and he gets offended, and so he turns around and walks away, and suddenly you're not friends anymore, and he's still looking pretty happy. He shouldn't be looking happy. He should be looking really angry. So you turn with your back to him, okay, and now there's this gap between the two of them, and so reconciliation needs to take place. That's where the pastor comes in, because sometimes you need some help with reconciliation. You know, Jacob, I know Jacob offended you, but don't forget Jesus forgave you of everything that you've done wrong. And so don't you think you should forgive Jacob for offending you? No. Right. Okay. Let's try. All right. Okay, now they love each other again. Isn't that great? Okay, so just don't do it again. All right, okay. So you may be seated. What we saw there was reconciliation. And each and every one of us, I want you to think about a time in your own life right now where either someone offended you or you offended somebody, and that offense has led to a rift coming between you and that person. And then someone that might have been a good friend or, you know, it might even be a family member, and you've kind of distanced yourself from them, or they've distanced themselves from you, or it's been both of you. This happens in every family. I remember my great uncle and my great aunt in London. They were Cockneys. They both passed away now. But my uncle used to run a delicatessen in London, and my auntie, Aunt Sally, came in one day to get some bacon from Uncle Bob, her brother, and she reckoned that he shortchanged her. And so she turned her back on her brother and never spoke to him again. 25 years later, she died. They never, ever reconciled. How sad that is. And, you know, it takes two to reconcile, but always choose to be a person who reconciles. I've you know, had fallouts with people over the years, but I've always done everything in my power to make sure I reconcile with that person. Right now, I can only think of one person in my entire life who actually won't reconcile with me over a past offense. And I have done everything I can do to reconcile with that person. And the Bible says, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with all people. And so I choose to reconcile. Amen. But if the person chooses not to, there's nothing more I can do about that. That's what reconciliation is. It's so important. It's reunitement, to be reunited after estrangement. And it often means overlooking past mistakes and offenses, just like God has done for us in Jesus. The second question I want to answer is, when did reconciliation happen between people and God? And this is interesting because the Bible talks about God reconciling the world to himself even before he made the world. If you're taking notes, write down Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, where it describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And so the sacrifice of Jesus was made in the mind of God before he even created. That's incredible. So did God know that people were going to be estranged from him? Yes. And so Jesus wasn't plan B, he was plan A. This, you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, God didn't go into a big shock horror. Oh, I didn't see this coming. What am I going to do now? Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so that's when reconciliation was actually provided before it was even needed. And then, of course, reconciliation has been provided through Jesus' life, which we'll be looking at around Christmas time, his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And I want you to notice here in those verses, it's not that we must reconcile ourselves to God, it's rather that we are to be reconciled, that is, to accept what God has already achieved. I want you to notice that in those verses, the reconciliation has already taken place. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or not counting men's sins against them. When were people reconciled to God? They were reconciled at the cross. God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus, not counting people's sins. He reconciled the whole world right there. The whole world was reconciled, not just the church. But when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for every human being ever. Isn't that wonderful? And that reconciliation has already taken place. That is a truth that sets Christianity apart from any other religion on this planet. Every other religion, every group, every cult, whatever you want to call them, has as their foundation people trying to reconcile with God. Christianity comes along and you've already been reconciled. Happened over 2,000 years ago. Jesus on the cross. It's wonderful. And so our job as ambassadors is not to bring about reconciliation, but rather to announce what has already occurred. It's like the old town criers. We've seen them on the movies. The person that walks through the street with a big bell. Ding, 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 ding. Hear ye, hear ye. And they come out with an announcement of something that is to take place, something that the whole town is to know about. And that's what this reconciliation is about. And that's what our job as people that represent a tangible kingdom, to let other people know that the reconciliation has already taken place and has been provided for. That's what we're going to be announcing and singing about in a few weeks' time at Christmas, when we sing the well-known lines of Charles Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. How did God reconcile us to himself? Great question. The answer is by not counting our sins against us. I love that statement. That means not posting debts to our account that should rightfully be ours. Most of us have credit cards. We use a credit card. We only ever put on our credit card what we can pay off at the end of a month. And so we never go into unmanageable debt. If you find yourself not self-controlled with your credit card, you need to perform plastic surgery on it. And so I took the kids to Southland this afternoon to get a few bits and pieces, and I used my credit card. And so, you know, I go to a different shop, buy a few different things that we needed, got some food, and then went home. And so I've got my receipts, and at the end of the month, I'm going to get a statement from my bank, a credit card statement that will list all the debts that I have put against my account that I need to pay. But reconciliation that God has provided for us, all of the debts that I owed, Jesus paid on the cross. All the debts that you owed, Jesus paid on the cross. And so that's what it means here by not counting our sins or our debts against us. He didn't post debts to our account that rightfully would be ours, like my credit card debts. God is the reconciler who has shown us how to reconcile and now asks us to do the same as he did. I want you to notice that in those verses there. God reconciled us to himself and then he said, right, now I give you the ministry of reconciliation. He's demonstrated to us in Jesus how this is to be done. He's already brought us back into relationship with himself. He took all the debts that we owed. He put them on Jesus. Jesus paid them. And he said, I'm reconciling to you to myself and I'm not going to count your debts against you. And now he said, now I give you the ministry of reconciliation. What I've done, you do. Which is why it's so tragic when Christians fall out with each other and don't reconcile, or when we don't bring reconciliation everywhere we go. Think about the number of times that I have heard such sad stories from people in the broader community who have come across Christians, and because they met a Christian, they decided not to become a Christian. That flies in the face of everything that God has given us, church. Everywhere we go, whatever community we're in, whatever person we meet, we should bring reconciliation to them. We should let them know that wherever is possible, that God has already provided the means for them to have a relationship with him, and he won't count their sins against them. Too bad some of God's people are counting people's sins against them, you know, and telling them reasons why they can't come to a church or they can't come into fellowship or relationship with God because you got this sin in your life and you got that sin in your life and you got to stop this and you got to start doing that and you can't do this and you shouldn't do that and so on. And all we do is build walls instead of bridges. And the heart of God must weep when God's people don't get it right. God says, I've shown you how to do this. Now I give you this ministry, Christian, the ministry of reconciliation. Go and don't count people's sins against them. He's given us this ministry and he's given us this message, the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us, it says in verses 19 and 20, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow! Think about that. Wherever you go, you're bringing the love and presence of God with you. That when you have an opportunity to speak to someone about spiritual things and things of faith, that you can let them know that, I mean, you know, you don't have to tell them this, but God is actually making his appeal through you. And we need to make that appropriate as well. I'm not saying for 1 minute that we should go everywhere being Bible bashers and being obnoxious. I don't think that actually draws people to Jesus. I think we just go everywhere we go, we act like God would expect us to act. You know, the most important commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you, or treat others like you would like to be treated. And as we live that way in our workplaces, amongst our families, with our friends, wherever we go, we're bringing something of the love of God. And in the midst of those times, you will have opportunity to share God's love with other people. But don't just share God's love, be God's love. Everywhere you go, God is making an appeal through you. And so we are to present in the world. I'll start that again. Take three. This reminds me of the exchange. And so as we are present in the world, this is the message that we are to bring as ambassadors of Christ. That God loves them and God wants to reconcile with them. As I said before, it's tragic when it doesn't happen. We had a classic example of it even during the week filming The Exchange, and we'll show you a DVD in just a few minutes' time of some of the highlights of the week. We've just done 13 brand new programs. We did 4 on Monday, 5 on Tuesday, and 4 on Wednesday. And I just want to thank the team. Absolutely amazing few days that we had putting some programs together. One of the highlights for Christy and I was interviewing Rosie Batty, the lady who lost her son in February this year. Her ex-husband murdered their son, Luke, at Tyab. And we had Rosie in on Monday afternoon, and we just sat there and we chatted with her for over an hour in front of the camera. An absolutely amazing story. We'll actually invite her to come and speak here at Bayside at some point in time. Amazingly gracious lady. You know, the next day we did a program on euthanasia, and we had two guests. One of the guests who was able to come is a man who is terminally ill. And he has esophageal cancer, and he's living on borrowed time right now. He's actually said to me, I'm living beyond what the doctors said. So he has a few weeks, maybe a few months to go. Lovely guy, Peter. Now, he is for euthanasia. We had another guest who was also terminally ill and who was against euthanasia. He passed away last weekend, and so obviously wasn't able to, you know, be interviewed. And so at the last moment, we invited a lady to come along who we knew was against euthanasia. We wanted to have a balanced discussion, a balanced debate about it. Now, this lady is a Christian. But Christy and I were absolutely blown away at the lack of grace from the Christian. You know, if I was in that situation, being on the side of being against euthanasia and sitting next to a man who was terminally ill, I think I would have started by something like this. Peter, I know that you're for euthanasia and I'm against, but I realize that you only have a few weeks left to live. And even though we disagree on this as an ethical issue, I just want to say how sorry I am to find that you're in this position. It must be a really difficult time for you and for your wife and family at this time. And offer some words of grace. But rather than that, the body language was sitting as far away from this guy as possible and just being hard and fast and ungracious in a presentation of an opinion to a dying man. And it saddened us. It saddened us greatly. As Christian people, I'm not saying we shouldn't hold strong views on ethical issues. But our strong view on an ethical issue was never ever meant to be our main message as Christian men and women. Our message and our ministry is that of reconciliation. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. Can we be like that? Amen. Let's bow in prayer together, shall we?
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.